me there's a great movie with Victor Mature and...
I think it's Rita Hayworth.
And Rita Hayworth, Samson and Delilah. I've never seen it. Well, you can't really look at Delilah without looking at Samson, too. Mm-hmm. They are quite a pair. So Samson was chosen by God and set aside, but he didn't always choose God. He almost never chose God. He put his trust in his own strength. And we have Delilah, who cashed in on her beauty to tempt, manipulate, and control others. And we know she was motivated by greed and just this confidence in her beauty. And Samson had his trust in himself and his own power. So who do we choose to serve? We'll serve something. Who holds our allegiance? Whatever controls us becomes our God. So if we're motivated by power, we're controlled by having that power. And if we're seeking acceptance, we're controlled by the people that we're trying to please. And if we're after riches, we'll never be satisfied. There'll always have to be someone who has more than us. But as Christians, we're not in control of our own lives. We've turned our lives over to the Lord. And that's who should be controlling us. So if we keep in step with the Spirit, as Galatians 5 says, in verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So we know that Samson was occasionally led by the Spirit, and we had Delilah, who was really never led by the Spirit. Every day we work among a variety of gods, not just gods from other religions, but wealth, celebrity, pleasure, beauty, achievement. Our era could be defined the way they characterize the people in Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So we think relativism is sort of a new concept, but it goes back thousands and thousands of years. And think about how many times eyes are mentioned. Samson's eyes and what he wants to do. So I can do what I want, when I want, and right now we can buy what we want. As soon as we think of it, we see a little ad for something, we can click, and you can have that in a couple hours. I mean, you think about how different that is from times past. And beauty can be so deceiving. Do we give people the benefit of the doubt because they're attractive and popular? Do we try to dress like them, buy their influencer products? Eye makeup tips for older women. Do we try to dress like them? Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots our bones. And we think about the young girls who are, pumping their lips and filling their cheeks to look like somebody that they've seen on Instagram. And it's truly sad. So in 1 Peter 3, he says, your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of jewelry and fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. I know Janie came to my widow's luncheon, and it's like these women who are so joyful, who are in their 80s and 90s, and they just, they've been through terrible trials, but they're finishing strong, and they're just radiant from their relationship with the Lord. So I relied a lot on my buddy, Tim, who I'm sure is in heaven getting all his questions answered. But his book on Judges is excellent. So the spiritual pluralism that was rampant in Judges came during the time between Joshua and the first Kings. And the people were living among the Canaanites, and they're in the promised land. But instead of taking the land, they just sort of start to assimilate. They're intermingling with the pagan people. They had a daily choice to serve God or to do what the culture was doing. And we find that even the heroes become increasingly flawed and have a less and less redemptive effect. And we have to ask this question. This is in the Bible. When you have the jawbone and he's killing thousands of men, and you know his wife gets burned with her father. But as I've told you in my last lesson, it's more evidence that the Bible is true. Nothing is whitewashed. The Bible is not a book of virtues, that's for sure. The Bible is the story of God's mercy and long suffering, and he's working through us and other resistant and flawed humans to point us to our only real hero, Christ. So Judges' real truths are: God is relentlessly offering his grace to people who do not deserve it or even appreciate it. God wants lordship over our whole lives, not just a piece that we want to offer. As Melissa was telling us in the prayer, just find those spots that you're resistant to letting God control and turn those over to him also. And there's always a tension between grace and law, between conditionality and unconditionality. Will God bless us because we're good? Or has God blessed us because we think we're good? Or does he bless us if we're obedient? The gospel shows us that both are true. He blesses us and we're obedient because we love him. And we're also equipped to follow him. He gives us the spiritual guidance and equips us to do the work that he puts for us to do. So there's always a need for spiritual renewal. We don't always end up on the mountaintop. There's the constant of spiritual decline and the need for spiritual renewal, the call back to God that results in repentance, prayer, destruction of idols. We see in Judges, we start out with the strong, like Deborah, and we end up with the tragically flawed, like Samson, as a judge. And if you look at the contrast in the book of Acts, the characters get stronger and stronger as they serve the Lord. But God is in charge no matter what the situation looks like. God often seems to be absent from the scene, but he is working, even through weak people, and his purposes are never, ever thwarted. So God uses Samson's weaknesses, his uncontrollable sexual appetite, his vindictiveness, his temper, to bring about the confrontation between the Philistines and Israel. Despite Judah and Samson's efforts to live among their enemies, God's purpose is to set his holy people apart from the nations. So he has to do something radical to have this happen. So Samson's formerly barren mother is visited by an angel who tells her she will have a son, and they're instructed to raise him as a Nazarite. So even though Jesus was born in Nazareth, he was not a Nazarite, but you wanted to do a two-year period and take a Nazarite vow. It was unusual for someone to be a Nazarite for their entire life, but that's what was asked of them. They said, so he would be, as a Nazarite, he would never have any alcohol, any grapes or raisins or anything from the fruit of the vine. They would not shave his head or beard, and he was not allowed to be near a corpse. He wasn't to even a close family member, or it would make him unclean. But in a twist, reflecting their half-hearted worship, there's the whole scene where the angel comes and they try to feed the angel, which is trying to make the angel sort of beholden to them. But in a twist, they name their son Samson, the son of the sun, S-U-N. So this is a deity that was worshipped by their neighbors. So even though he would have the woolly hair and be set aside, he would have a name that was relatable to the Philistines. So in times past, the Israelites had suffered under bondage, but the relationship with the Philistines was so gradual, the intermarrying and the culture being natural to them, they never cry out for rescue. They just gradually fall into this. They have no need to groan and resist. They've adopted their values, their mores, and their idols. and they take it as a fact that the Philistines are ruling over us. When Samson kills a bunch of Philistines and Judah is handing him over, you know, Samson says, promise me you're not going to kill me. You know, you'll give me to the Philistines. But he says, what are you doing? They rule over us. It's like, why are you ruining our relationship with these people who rule over us? It's, you know, it's odd to think that how they it happened, that it was gradual. But Samson has been gifted with strength. He has this great strength, but we don't see any holiness growing in him. So how can he be so empowered by the Spirit and have none of the fruits? So it's possible to have the gifts of the Spirit, gifts for doing. So serving, giving, teaching, but not showing the fruit of the Spirit that comes from being, dwelling connected to God. That's where peace and patience, gentleness and self-control, none of those were evident in Samson's life. So we know he has the doing part, but not the being. We can have one without the other. And I know we've all heard stories of pastors or church leaders with very little self-control who get themselves into trouble and they rely on their relationship with others instead of their relationship with God. And for a while they can maintain this ruse that they're serving or preaching or, you know, pull out the old sermons. But Paul says if they're serving without love, it's worth nothing. And usually the truth comes out and people use it to say, oh, look at those hypocrites. Look at those Christian leaders that are hypocrites. We see the way Samson seems to rationalize that he's invulnerable. The more he engages in irresponsible behavior, he keeps his strength. He doesn't respect his Nazarite vow. He holds a feast that is basically, you know, unlimited wine dinner. He touches dead animals, and with the exception of not cutting his hair, he's keeping his vow very lightly, especially when there's a woman involved. His lust is not contained. When he sees his first wife, he tells his father, which it should have been his father's decision of who he would marry, but he says, get her for me. She is right in my eyes. Mm-hmm. And he knows that she's not the Lord's choice or his parents' choice. And later on, after serving 20 years as a judge in Israel, Samson finds Delilah in Zora. And her name means delicate or dainty one. And though we're not specifically told she's a Philistine, her town is in a controlled area. And Samson could conquer the Philistines, but not his desires. So Delilah was a woman who used her personal charm to lure him to his destruction, and he seemed to walk in quite willingly. And we know charm and beauty are fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We can think of so many examples of manipulators. If you think of social media and people using, you know, fake photos of themselves and drawing people in and scamming them, there's just so much deceit. And you know, then they start asking for money or gifts. And the people, you read the stories later, looking in hindsight and think, how did they walk into this? But you see, it happens. So Delilah is revealed to be one of the cruelest and most manipulative people in the Bible. A female Judas running in line with Salome, who asked for the head of John in the New Testament. She used her mental manipulations and her sexual prowess to garner the secret from Samson. For what? She got 1,100 shekels of silver, compared to Judas selling out Jesus for 30 shekels of silver. She got 140 pounds of silver. Deluding Samson into believing that she loved him, she tried four different times to cunningly try to wrest the secret. And her final weapon, some of us have probably used it before. Tears. How can you say you love me? How can you say you love me when your heart is not with me and you will not tell me the secret? You don't trust me. You will not tell me where your great strength lies. And why, Samson, why did you tell her? He really can't be in any doubt about what her motives are at this point. I think we could safely say he's in denial, the classic addiction syndrome, and he would not dare disappoint her, even though he's leading her to ruin. She's leading him to ruin. They're a great example of people using each other instead of serving one another. In The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis tells us, we cannot truly love a fellow creature until first we love God. So Samson seems to think that even though his hair's gone, he'll still have his strength. I'll go out as before and I'll shake myself free. But what he doesn't understand this time is that the Lord had left him. The power was never just his. It was from the Lord. So he assumed as he settled to sleep on her lap that his strength was simply his, no matter what he did. We know our strength comes from the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has said, I am with you always, will never be taken away. But why does Samson stay on Delilah's lap after he realizes his hair was gone? How did he not understand the power was from God? So we see when Samson was thirsty after one of his battles, he says, we hear his first prayer. He says, God, help me, I'm dying of thirst. So do we pray like Samson as a last resort when we're hanging by a thread? Or do we seek God regularly? And we see Samson was a loner. Even his groomsmen were supplied by the Philistines. It's like he didn't seem to have a friend group. He was more of a one-man wrecking crew. And when we keep everyone at a distance, we don't have anyone to say, you know, I think you're headed in the wrong direction. Or let's talk about that when we need encouragement. We need to have the body of Christ around us. So Samson's second prayer comes from a very different man. Sam's son has been, once his hair is gone and he's weak and they've gouged out his eyes, and they're using him at a grinding stone in the prison, doing the job that a donkey would do, just going in circles with the grindstone. Samson, who carried the city gates 40 miles to Hebron, is their captive. And they gloat, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands. And the Philistines say, the one who laid waste to our land and multiplied our slain is now our captive. So they're celebrating a feast. They're celebrating their god Dagon, who's the son of Baal. And when they're in high spirits, so probably a few days into the feast, they call for Samson to be released from prison and brought to them to entertain them. And so Samson asks the servant leading him to show him the pillars so he can put his hands out. And he prays for the second time from a very different place, not just from his needs, but in humility, he says to God, fill me with strength just once more. Oh God, remember me, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. And he prays, let me die with the Philistines. So even though, you know, he hasn't served the Lord constantly in his life, in Hebrews 11, 32 to 34, he's included with the roster of the faithful, with Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, whose weakness turned into strength. So the battle is not between Samson and the Philistines, but it's between Yahweh and Dagon. And while they're feasting, God hears Samson's prayer, and he gives him the strength to push the columns apart, sending the statue crashing to the floor and the columns pushed aside to bring the roof down, crushing everyone, including Samson. And he knows at that moment fully that all his strength was always from the Lord. So we have, like Christ, Samson sacrifices himself after being betrayed by someone who he believed loved him. Delilah being a little closer to Samson than Judas was to Jesus. But the actions in death are the result of God's intervention to restore his power and his life of disobedience. And he serving the ends of crashing down the temple. Our Savior was perfectly obedient and died for his sins. So not a parallel there. But both Jesus and Samson appear to be crushed by their enemies, but in death they defeat their enemies. Samson to regain for Israel the distinction and independence that God wants for them all along. And Jesus on the cross bringing the power of Satan to nothing. So Colossians 2, 14 and 15 says, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over the cross. Our Christian duties and our spiritual strength flows from our relationship with the Lord. It's not transactional. It's the grace of God, and as we walk with him, the reflection we see is more and more Jesus. I'd like to close with the woman described in Proverbs 31, who is a direct contrast to Delilah. A good woman is hard to find and worth far more than diamonds. Some versions say rubies. This is the Message version. Her husband trusts her without reserve, and never has a reason to regret it. Never spiteful, she treats him generously all her life long. This is especially true when your husband retires. She shops around for the best yarns and cottons and enjoys knitting and sewing. She's like a trading ship that sails to faraway places and brings back exotic surprises. She's up before dawn preparing breakfast for her family and organizing her day.
Cooking bacon.
Yeah. She looks over a field and buys it, and then with the money that she set aside, she plants a garden. First thing in the morning, she's dressed for work. She rolls up her sleeves, eager to get started. She senses the worth of her work, and she's in no hurry to call it quits for the day. She's skilled in the crafts of home and hearth. She's quick to assist anyone in need and reaches out to help the poor. She doesn't worry about her family when it snows. Their winter clothes are all mended and ready to wear. She makes her own clothing and dresses in colorful linens and silks. And her husband is greatly respected when he deliberates with the city fathers. She designs gowns and sells them. She brings the sweaters she knits to dress shops. Her clothes are well made and elegant, and she faces tomorrow with a smile. When she speaks, she has something worthwhile to say, and she says it with kindness. She keeps an eye on everyone in her household and keeps them busy and productive. Her children respect her and bless her. Her husband joins in with words of praise. Many women have done wonderful things, but you've outclassed them all. Charm can mislead, and beauty soon fades. The woman to be admired and praised is the woman who lives in the fear of the Lord. So let us all be women who laugh at the days to come, who smile in the mirror at our wrinkles, who are joyful and finish strong. No matter what may happen in our lives, we know the Lord is with us always, and we want to be connected to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples you give us of what not to do. And we know what you want for us. You know that you want to live in relationship with us and help us to appreciate the choice we can make every day to be in step with your spirit and to serve you and to see the needs of others around us and to help them. We thank you for all the women who are here and all the women who are listening. We thank you and thank you for your son, Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yay!
Yay. Yay. Quick announcement. Mm-hmm. Sophie, my daughter, is coming to town on whatever, but on Tuesday, speaking of jewels and rubies and diamonds, several of you have asked about some of my jewelry, which she designs. and she's gonna just have some of it out on Tuesday at my house between 10 and 2. So if you would, if you're interested, let me send you an email. Mm-hmm. Just give me your
email address. Yes, thank you.
Catherine can vouch for it.
Okay, I have to confess, I didn't look at my calendar. I cannot go tomorrow. Do y'all still want to go? I mean, I've seen it, so I can tell you it's great. But I'm just telling you, I can't be there.
I'm so sorry. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, or Tuesday.